Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
Please turn to Colossians chapter 2 in your Bibles. And our text again this morning is going to be just one verse. But I want to draw your attention to that one verse, and I trust that it will be a great help and a blessing to you through that verse. Colossians 2 and verse number 11. So let's read that together. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Really, everyone struggles with the flesh. We have that challenge, we have that struggle that we all go through in our lives. By flesh, I don't mean the body, though we have those struggles, and certainly they are connected, the two concepts here. But by flesh this morning, and I believe this passage in the Word of God teaching, that by flesh we mean that power within us that wants to sin, that sinful desire for dominance, that tendency to satisfy ourselves and to do what we feel like doing, that inner compulsion there that just wants to pamper itself and feed itself and satisfy itself and dominate every other area of our lives, our flesh. The flesh is that area where our former master, that old sin nature, seeks to operate within our body and with your soul. That former sin nature that you had before you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, even though, as we're going to find out this morning, even though it really cannot operate anymore, it seeks to operate in our lives. It seeks to deceive you into thinking that you have to serve it and you have to follow it. And so that's what we mean by the flesh. We struggle with the flesh. You know, maybe we've had a couple short nights of sleep, and it's been a long day at work. It's been trying, it's been difficult, and we come home and we might not actually think these thoughts, but to be honest, we're looking for our easy chair. We like everyone else to serve us when we get home that day. Everything else is too loud, everybody else is too frustrating, all of their demands are too much, and everything is just, you know, grinding on us, and we're just short, and we're quick, we're tired, we're grumpy, we're grouchy, and we just want to feed our flesh. We just want to be pampered in the way that we feel like being pampered. We want to just take care of our own selves. We know the struggles of our flesh sometimes with sensual passions. We come across some media, we see something advertised, and suddenly that flame is aroused within us for things that it ought not to be. Maybe there is that desire of the flesh to grab a beer or smoke a pack or just crave the taste of some of those things there that are not right, that a Christian ought not to be putting into the body, which is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Our flesh desires it. We may be down and discouraged, and in our flesh we just desire for everyone to show up at our pity party. We just desire for everyone else to coddle us. We just desire to wallow in our misery and everyone else to feel sorry for us. We have different struggles in our flesh. We know what it is like to struggle with our flesh. If you have any compulsion in your heart whatsoever to do things that are pleasing unto the Lord, you know what it's like to in a sense, want to please God and yet struggle with this flesh, this tendency, this desire to just do things that are wrong. And you know, in our culture, in our society today, people come up with different ways of dealing with the flesh. There may be several, but certainly one of the ways that people deal with the flesh is they just indulge it. If the flesh wants to do something, they do it. If they feel a certain way, they just accommodate it. They just gravitate to whatever they feel doing. They just indulge the flesh. They live like animals. They do whatever they feel like doing. They sleep with whoever they want to sleep with. They go to bed whenever they want and get up whenever they want. They talk and treat other people however they want to treat them. They just indulge the flesh and they just live like animals, live by their feelings. Other people seek to deal with the flesh by being disciplined and going through strict asceticism or denial, you know, where they're just denying themselves. And you know, this probably seems like the more wholesome of the two activities. They join the military, punish their bodies, they become a disciplined machine, they work out all the time, they exercise, they limit what they eat, they deny themselves of certain things. And I'm not saying those things are bad, don't misunderstand me. but just that they're going to deal with their flesh, people, some, by just indulging in it. On other hands, it's just by strict discipline. And again, that has its place as well. But that's how people deal with it. How in the world do you get the victory over the flesh? How in the world do you have the victory over the flesh? Do you have to live your entire Christian life just going through and struggling with the way that you feel and living according to how you feel and doing what your body craves to do? How in the world are you supposed to have victory over it? At times there are these cravings that are inside of you, these horrible dominating feelings and cravings. How do you ever have victory over those? Maybe you've been struggling with your flesh for some time. How are you supposed to have the victory over the flesh? And yet in this one verse, in this one passage here, is the answer to how to have the victory in the flesh. Let's read it again because it helps us just to put it into our minds. In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Paul's letter to the Colossian church and the Colossian Christians was concerned about the Colossians walking away from Jesus Christ. That there were so many other things that they could go after, and there was this great temptation for them just to leave Jesus Christ and go after all of these other things. And he gave them a couple of defenses that they could use. The first one is, you won't walk away from Christ if you'll walk with Christ every single day. And that is what he brought out in verses 6 and 7, the importance of walking with Christ every day. And the second defense that he brought out in verse number 8 is that you need to watch out. You need to be on guard. You need to be aware lest you are beguiled, lest you are spoiled through philosophy and vain deceit and following other things instead of following after Jesus Christ. He was very concerned about them being protected, very concerned about them continuing to walk with Jesus Christ. And as he's talking about this, then, he comes in and he's going to give them some wonderful reasons why they ought to stick with Jesus Christ. And he's going to tell them that the fact of the matter is, they are complete in Christ. Look at verse number 10. And ye are complete in Him. That's what he's trying to bring out. Why would you want to try these other things? Why would you want to go after these other things? Why would you want to walk away from Jesus Christ when you have every single thing that you need in Jesus Christ? You're complete in Him. And he's trying to bring out this truth for them so that they'll stick with Jesus Christ and not try other things or think spirituality is about other things. It's about Christ. It's about your relationship with Jesus Christ. And so in this passage here, in verses 9 down through verse 15, he brings out several different things to describe Jesus Christ so that we'll understand how complete we are in Jesus Christ. He brings out several different truths. One of the things he mentions there is that in Him, verse 9, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You have Jesus Christ, so you have everything, because in Jesus Christ is all of God. He is completely God. Why would you want anything else when you've got God living inside of you? And then he tells us, as we studied last week, from the end of verse number 10, you're complete in Jesus Christ because in Him, He is the head of all principality and power. He's over every single one of those powers, every single one of those authorities, every single one of those rulers that are out there, whether it's the governmental leaders in Coon Rapids, or those in the state, or those in the nation, or those demonic forces that you don't see, but that are clearly at work in our world today. Jesus Christ is the head of every single one. And we as Christians don't have to walk around discouraged. We as Christians don't have to walk around in defeat. We as Christians don't have to go around with this idea that Christianity is on the decline and is going to be defeated someday. No, our Jesus, our God, has authority. He is over them all. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, Jesus Christ said. So we're complete in Him. Last week we said we're complete in the victory of Jesus Christ. And this week we're going to see that we're complete in the circumcision of Jesus Christ. And so as we come down into verse number 11, notice how it starts. In whom also. He said back in verse number 9, for in Him, that was talking about Christ. Verse number 10, he says, ye are complete in Him. Verse number 11, or verse number 10, the next word there is which, that's referring to Jesus Christ. Verse number 11, in whom, is referring to Jesus Christ. Multiple times, all the way through these verses, he's saying this about Jesus Christ, and this about Jesus Christ, and this about Jesus Christ, and this about Jesus Christ. He's telling us all these different things we have in Jesus Christ. And so he comes down into verse number 11, he says, in whom also you've got this. There's something else that you have in Jesus Christ besides the wonderful truths that we've already seen. You have another blessing. There is another reason that you are complete in Jesus Christ, and he's going to describe it here in verse number 11. You know, we as Americans at Christmas time are really so blessed, aren't we? We give gifts and we receive gifts. Quite often the gifts that we receive are mountains. Just huge amounts of gifts that we can receive at times. You read books of a generation or two or 100 years ago and they were so thankful to get so little at Christmas time. We get so much. And here we are as Christians and we get this big mountain of gifts. Here we are as Americans. We get this big mountain of Christmas gifts. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if on Christmas Day we open all of our gifts and we got this stash over in the corner of the living room that are all of the things that have been given to us from grandparents or parents or siblings or whoever. We've got this whole stash of gifts that are there. Brand new things that have been given just to us. People spent their money. They worked hard to give us all these different things. And instead of enjoying the things that we have over in the corner, we look across the room and we say, boy, I wish I had that. But you didn't get me what I really wanted. And instead of enjoying the things that we have, our mentality is, but I really wanted and couldn't I have, and you gave this to him. And yet in our Christian lives, in Christianity, so often, that is the way we are. We have this mountain of gifts in Jesus Christ. The mountain is so great, he says, you are complete. You have every single thing you need. There's this mountain over the corner. And yet there's this tendency amongst Christians to turn their back and say, but you know what, I really need this to be satisfied. And this is what Christianity is all about. And this is what I really want. And I got to go over here and taste this. And I got to try this to find satisfaction. And God's saying, wait. There's this mountain over here. You're complete. You have every single thing you need in Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to remind you of just yet another truth. This is, depending on how you count, the third different truth that he has brought out in this passage. That you're complete in Christ. You have a mountain of things in Christ. Let us not be looking elsewhere. Let us not be thinking there are other things to satisfy. But in Jesus Christ, we have so very much. Verse number 11, in whom? In Christ. Now let me just pause here and ask you this morning, are you in Christ? You see, none of these treasures, this huge mound of wealth that's in Jesus Christ, this completion, none of this is for you if you are not in Jesus Christ this morning. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have to be in Him. Are you in Jesus Christ this morning? And perhaps this morning you'd be sitting here and you'd be saying, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person and I've gone to church a lot and I've done some really good things and I know some Bible verses and I know who Jesus Christ is. But we didn't ask if you know who Jesus Christ is. We asked, are you in Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Does Jesus Christ actually live inside of you? 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5 says this, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? In that passage, he uses two words that are opposites. The one word is prove your own selves. The other word is reprobates. They're opposites. But they carry this idea together on two different sides of the spectrum. It's the idea of being documented, being tested, being examined, being scrutinized, being deemed worthy. In other words, there's something that proves that it's the case. He said, prove yourself. Now listen, if you stood before Jesus Christ today, if you stood before God, sometimes I like to say it this way, I don't believe it's going to happen this way, but I like to say if you were to stand at the gates of heaven and God were to say, why should I let you in? What would you say to God? What proof would you offer? What is the proof that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? What is the proof that Jesus Christ lives inside of you? Has there been a time in your life in which you have recognized that you are a sinner? Like we all are sinners. I'm not trying to be unkind. It's just simply a fact. We've all done things that are wrong. And the Bible clearly says that the wages of sin is death. That there's a very serious price that must be paid. But if we will repent of our sins and put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ who died for our sins, the wages of sin was death. That was the price that had to be paid. And yet Jesus Christ died for those sins. So if we will receive Him, then He will move inside of us and He will be in us. And so this morning, before we even really get started, I want to ask you, are you in Jesus Christ? Is Jesus Christ in you? Because if you are not in Christ and He is not inside of you, you don't have all of the wonderful treasures, all of the wonderful wealth that's in Jesus Christ. Christian, as we start this morning, let's get our heads out of the sand. Let's quit thinking that the world has so much to offer. Let's quit focusing on all the other things and start realizing the wonderful wealth and the wonderful treasures that we have in Jesus Christ. Start realizing, as chapter 1 and verse number 27 says, the riches of the glory of this mystery. As chapter 2 and verse number 3 says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And let us this morning meditate on really what is such a very simple, short truth here. And let us enjoy the practical benefits that we get of it. I want you this morning to see Jesus Christ, and I want Him to be glorified and magnified in your mind, and yet the wonders and His splendors and His glory then should impact how we live our everyday lives. Both of those aspects should come into play as we look at the passage this morning. And I want you to realize you're complete in the circumcision of Christ. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Father, I do thank You for this very simple thought, and we pray that You would bless it to strengthen our lives. May we adore Christ this morning, enjoy Christ this morning, what He's done for us, and may our lives be changed because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. In this passage, Paul talks about, he talks about how to have the victory over the flesh. And he tells us in verse number 11, in whom, in Christ, also ye are circumcised. That's the key right there. Doesn't that help you? All right, you know exactly what he's talking about, right? I'm circumcised. All right, maybe we don't quite grasp all of that, like maybe we like to, and so we're going to look at what this passage has to say. Let's take a moment to think about what circumcision is. We read that this morning in our Bible reading, Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14 is really kind of the basic passage on that, where the Lord instituted that with Abraham and got that started. And here God was saying, I have a covenant with you, Abraham, and here is going to be the covenant. Every male child is going to be circumcised. Whether it's someone born into your house, or if you have a servant, excuse me, that you purchase, a slave in that sense, even them, they are going to be circumcised. We know what circumcision is. The word literally means to cut off around. It means to cut off the foreskin of that male body part there, that male organ. And that was the requirement that God had. It was something that He wanted them to do. It was for anyone born in the house, anyone bought for money. And it was to be an everlasting covenant that God would have with Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And it was so important that if the person didn't perform it, they were to be cut off from the people. They weren't supposed to be then a part of the people. So circumcision here was this cutting. That's what the word means. It's a cutting by which a covenant was made. And if you didn't do the cutting, you were cut off from the people. Some people see in circumcision three things. They see identification, they see a reminder, and they see a symbol. It was a symbol of this fact that if they didn't perform the cutting, that they would be cut off from the people. That was very specifically worded in Genesis chapter number 17. There was some symbolism in that, that they were that would happen if they didn't. It was also a reminder to the person. Not a reminder to God, but it was a reminder to the person that they were supposed to walk before Him. Genesis 17 and verse number 1, God told Abraham, walk before Me and be thou perfect. They were supposed to walk with God. They were supposed to be dedicated to God. Some have said that by it being done to the reproductive organ, that it may have reminded the person that the oath was on him and on his descendants. That was part of the thing that God clearly stipulated in Genesis chapter 17. So it was a symbol, it was a reminder to him, but it was also a mark of identification. He was part of God's covenant community. They were dedicated to God. There was some identification that was in it. So all these things come into play, and to be honest, I studied out circumcision a great deal more than the details that I'm going to give to you in this message here this morning. There are many things that maybe you could talk about it. But to be honest, if I would have started out with a question and I would have said, what is circumcision? In your mind, you probably wouldn't have said all of these big theological truths. You would have simply responded by saying something that is being cut off. And I think when Paul is talking about circumcision here in verse number 11, he is very simply using that basic concept. Something has been cut off. Something has been removed. He's trying to bring out that very simple thing. And in order to help us grasp it, he's going to give us three statements here in this verse that are going to explain what he means by it. Notice in the passage it says, "You're circumcised," first statement here, "with the circumcision made without hands." Second statement, "in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh." Third statement, "by the circumcision of Christ." And if we can understand what those three statements mean, then we can understand what Paul means when he says, "You are circumcised." And we can then apply it to our own hearts and lives. And so I want to just look at those very briefly this morning. Number one, I want you to see that the circumcision is not physical. The circumcision is not physical. His first statement is this. He says, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands." Circumcision made without hands. Now, I don't think it's far-fetched for you to say, and perhaps even we're all a little reluctant to talk about this subject, simply because it's such an intensely personal thing, this matter of circumcision. I find it intriguing that this was to be a mark of identification for the children of Israel when it was such a personal mark. A mark that no one ever saw except when the male child was 8 days of age. No one ever saw it. And yet it was supposed to be a mark of his relationship with God, that he was dedicated to God. I think if nothing else, just that fact alone should remind us that, you know what, the mark that God had was not just an external thing, but God wanted something more personal. It was a matter of the heart. And in fact, it wasn't long at all before the writers of the Bible were starting to use this expression of circumcision, not just to refer to the physical act, but to refer to something deeper. Deuteronomy 10 and verse number 16, "Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked." And you can read them in other passages throughout Deuteronomy. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse number 4 refers to something similar as well. And the expression was used over and over. People began to understand this idea that you need to be circumcised in heart, not just physical. And so when Paul comes to use this expression here in Colossians chapter 2, it's not hard for us to understand that he can use this without talking about a physical circumcision. Other writers in the Bible did it as well. But you know, another reason I know that it's not a physical circumcision is because he's talking to a whole church here. And in the church are males and females. And yet physical circumcision is something just for men. So he couldn't have been talking about physical circumcision, because he's saying all of the people in the church this morning, men and women, have been circumcised. Another reason I think it's not physical circumcision is because Paul was very strong in saying throughout the New Testament that circumcision was not a requirement for salvation. You didn't have to be physically circumcised to be saved. And in fact, if you'll just flip over to chapter 3 and verse number 11 in your Bibles, it's actually the first part of the verse that's behind me on the wall. It says this, "Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." In other words, what he's saying is, in the church, in Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter if you're circumcised or not circumcised. You're all on the same plane there. Doesn't make you any more spiritual just because you're a Jewish person who has been physically circumcised. And Paul had to really work on that and had to really emphasize that throughout his ministry. And so he's not talking about physical circumcision here for those practical reasons. But as you look back at chapter 2 and verse number 11, it's just obvious in the text. He says, "You're circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." Made without hands. It's not a physical circumcision that he's talking about here. The term refers, this expression, "made without hands," was used to talk about Jesus' body as the temple. All right, in contrast to Herod's temple. That one was made with hands. Jesus' body was made without hands, obviously. It was used to describe heaven as a house made without hands. The idea was used in the Old Testament, the opposite, made with hands, was used to describe idols and false gods. What a derogatory statement of a false god. I serve a god that's made without hands. They serve a God that someone with their hands carved out of wood or made out of some sort of metal. They serve a God made with hands. That's how the word was used in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it is used to contrast something made by men with something that is made by God. And what he is saying is this is not a physical circumcision. It's a circumcision made without hands. There's something divine going on here. This is from God. It's a different kind of circumcision. I think we can understand that. So let's move to the second point then here. He says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. Number two, this circumcision is a putting off of the flesh. It's a putting off of the flesh. Now this is the biggest expression here, the biggest phrase throughout the whole thing. And so we'll spend just a moment more of time on it. He says put off here. Without being crude, let me just say that's a very appropriate expression. He's talking about circumcision where something is cut off, and yet he says, here is something that is put off. It's interesting, this word is used two other times in our text. Look down at verse 15. Same exact word, translated a different way in our Bibles, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers. It's the same word there, it's translated spoiled. Look over at chapter 3 and verse number 9. Chapter 3 and verse number 9, it's used again here, translated yet a different way, or a different concept. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. So here is this expression. He's talking about circumcision. He's talking about something being cut off. He explains to us it's not physical. Rather, it's something where you're putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. The word here means to strip off. It means to remove. Sometimes it's used in a sense of stripping off clothes, and that's kind of the context that he's using in chapter 3 and verse number 9, because he's talking about putting off the old man and putting on the new man in that sense there. It can be the idea of stripping something off so as to disarm it. Like the soldier that's got all of his weapons, his sword and his shield and all of that, and it has been taken off, it has been removed, and therefore he is disarmed. And in chapter 2 and verse number 15, that's what he's talking about when he says spoiled. That here are these principalities and powers that used to have such power over your life, and yet Jesus Christ has come in and he has stripped them. He's come in and he's removed everything from them. He has disarmed them. They are spoiled. And there's a context there in verse number 15 of a military scene, and the people are captured, the enemy is captured, and they are stripped and they are spoiled, and they're marched through the streets there in triumph here. There's no way they can fight back. They've been spoiled here. And that's exactly what he's talking about in this text. Something has been stripped off of you in that sense. Something has been spoiled. Something has been disarmed from you so that it can no longer function in the way that it used to function, in the way that it used to work. What has been put off, verse number 11 says, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. It's a long phrase here and every word is important. Body. If you think about it, you shouldn't be surprised that he talks about body here. He's talking about circumcision. And so this is an important play on words here. This is an important description. And yet in circumcision, only a very small portion of the body is cut off. And yet here in this passage, he's saying the body is cut off. The whole body is cut off. The whole thing is taken away. And you know, that is very important. Some sort of whole body is removed. It's a body characterized by sin. In fact, it's a body characterized by multiple sins. The word there is plural. In the putting away of the body of the sins of the flesh. It's a very sinful body he's talking about. It's a body that's chief attribute here is sin. Its chief quality, its chief characteristic is sins. And these sins are produced by the flesh. The body characterized by sins that are produced by the flesh. The New Testament has a lot to say about the flesh. For sake of time, we won't turn to all the different passages, but Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 3 tells us that we all started out in the flesh. We used to serve the flesh. Before Jesus Christ, that's the way that we are. But we understand from this and other passages that in Jesus Christ, we have crucified the flesh. It's dead. Technically, we're no longer in the flesh. And yet, we as Christians, we all know that we can live in the flesh, can't we? Very much so. We can have a rotten attitude. We can be upset. We can be frustrated. We can yell. We can holler. We can do horribly wicked and atrocious things to feed our flesh. Christians can still serve the flesh. We understand from Scripture that the flesh and the Holy Spirit are the exact opposites. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, so that they are contrary one toward another. You cannot be in the flesh and be in the Spirit at the same time. They're opposites. We understand that there is nothing good in the flesh. Nothing. So much so that the Scriptures tell us that you cannot even live the Christian life in the power of the flesh. We try to do that, don't we? We try to just make ourselves better. We try to use the good desires that we have in our flesh sometimes to make the Christian life happen. And yet the flesh is so corrupt, the flesh is so wicked, that we can't even live the Christian life by the power of the flesh. The flesh has its own lusts. The flesh has its own cravings. The flesh has its own desires. It's very corrupt. It's very dangerous here, and is constantly waging war against us. And he says, this flesh, this rotten desire to sin, produces sin in your life, a whole body of it. And yet, in Jesus Christ, this whole body has been cut off. It has been put off. It has been ripped from you. It has been disarmed so that it no longer functions as it used to function. Other scriptures that tell us this are Romans 6 and verse number 6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. You don't have to serve sin anymore. Why? Because your old sin nature, it's been crucified with Jesus Christ. And as a result, this body of sin is destroyed. It doesn't mean annihilated there. It just simply means it's rendered inoperative. It doesn't work anymore. You don't have to serve it. Galatians 5 and verse number 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Now, to understand what this is like, someone gave this illustration, and I'll pass it on to you. It was not original with me. But here in Jesus Christ, we understand that the flesh has been cut off. It's been put away. It's been removed. And yet every single one of us know in our lives the horrific cravings that the flesh can have at times. How it tries to dominate us and get us to go in a certain direction and get us to do what it wants to do. And yet the clear teaching of Scripture is that it's been put off and it's been removed. How in the world, if it's been put off, is it yet in my life? Someone said, imagine that you have a landlord. And this landlord that you have as you live in this house is just a horrific landlord. Just a terrible, demanding landlord. Cruel, harsh landlord, exacts from you high amounts of rent and yet doesn't take care of the place and just barges right into your house anytime that you want to. And so you have to put up with this cruel landlord for all this period of time, and yet for some reason, after a while, this landlord sells the house in which you live or the apartment complex. And now you're under a new landlord, and this new landlord is very kind and very gracious and takes care of the place and is very thoughtful of your needs and maybe lowers the rent or gives it to you free. Whatever. We'll say something like that, all right? Very kind, very wonderful, very gracious landlord. And one day you're sitting there in the living room of your house enjoying your new life with your new landlord in that sense, and all of a sudden there comes a knock on the door. And you go over there and you look through the people, and it's that old landlord again. And that old landlord says to you, listen, you got to pay me some money. You owe me some money. Hey, listen, I want to come in and I want to look at the house and see if you're taking good care of the house. Hey, I need to check out some things. I need to walk around your property a little bit. And you'd say, listen, there's no way I'm going to let you in. You don't own this house anymore. And yet he would still try to assert himself. He would still try to take over and tell you what to do. That is exactly the way our flesh is. The flesh has been cut off. It doesn't own us anymore. It has no authority in our lives whatsoever. And yet the flesh still comes over and knocks and says, listen, you should really try this. And you'd be so much happier if you'd indulge in this. And you should really participate in this. And boy, wouldn't this be great. And it comes across so fierce and so ferocious and so powerful. And you think, I've just got to get in. Give in to them. And yet, Paul is saying, listen, you are complete in Christ. That old flesh has been cut off. It's been disarmed. It has no power. You literally do not have to serve that flesh. It might sound tough. It might look intimidating. It might make strong demands upon your life for obedience. It may seem like an overwhelming craving and an overwhelming urge that you just have to serve. Yet you don't have to serve it. And often we do not consider that it's a fact. This is the way it is. It has been cut off. It has been spoiled. It has been disarmed. We forget about this blessing. So we see, number two, this circumcision is a putting off of the flesh. And number three, let's look at that last statement briefly. By the circumcision of Christ. Number three, it's a circumcision produced by Christ. Abraham had a circumcision that God instituted for the Jewish people. Moses talked about circumcision there. There was some commands with the law and things like that for the Jewish people. There was a circumcision of the patriarchs Abraham. There was a circumcision of Moses. And yet Paul's saying, this is not that kind of circumcision. This is the circumcision that belongs to Jesus Christ. This is something He possesses. This is something that He has produced. It's a circumcision produced by Jesus Christ. And listen, let me say this. This circumcision is already done. This morning when you say, you know what, this sounds so great. I love to have the flesh cut off from me. I love to have it disarmed. Boy, I'm going to have to work on that this week. No. It's already done. It's His circumcision. Well, you know, if I could just clean up my life some, and if I could just make some changes in my own life, well, you may need to make some changes. But the fact of the matter is that the putting off of your flesh is already a done deal. He did it. You don't have to ask Him to do it. He already did do it when you trusted Jesus Christ. You have to rely and trust in it. You have to appropriate it. You have to apply it to your life. Just as the old wretched landlord is no longer there, you just simply have to shut the door and say, no, I'm not going to let you in. In the same way, the old flesh is no longer the authority and dominating force in your life. You just have to simply shut the door and say, no, I'm not going to obey you. No, I'm not going to indulge the flesh. You have that victory, and Jesus Christ provided it. It's not something you have to work up. It's not your circumcision. It's not a physical circumcision like Moses or Abraham's circumcision. It's the circumcision of Jesus Christ. So this morning, in this very simple verse, this incredible truth. This morning I want to ask you, are you struggling with the flesh? Is it tempting you to indulge it constantly? Do you live by your emotions and live by your feelings and live by whatever you desire to do and whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever you feel like you want to do? If so, understand that you are so complete in Jesus Christ that He has cut this off. I wonder this morning, maybe you'd struggle with the idea that He's cut the whole body off. And you'd say, you know, yeah, I believe that He's cut off this area. I don't struggle with that. And He's cut off this area, and I don't struggle with that. And He's cut off this area, but boy, this area over here, I don't know that it's been cut off. Yet the Scripture says He has cut off the body, the whole thing. Not just a member, not just a body part, but the entire body. I wonder this morning if you need to take God at His word. And you sit there at the situation and you say, boy, I just don't know how I could ever not indulge the flesh. I mean, the craving is so powerful. The desire is so strong. I just have to do it here. And yet you need to take God at His word and say, listen, I don't have to sin. I don't have to feed the flesh, because here in Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 11, it's been cut off. It's been put off. It's been removed from me. Have you been trying to remove it on your own? And you're going to be Mr. Discipliner, Miss Discipliner, Mrs. Discipliner. You're going to really just do better in your own life instead of relying upon what Jesus Christ has provided for you. Or maybe this morning you're not even in Jesus Christ. You don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior. And maybe you've lived a life of just feeding the flesh and indulging the flesh. And after a while you find that it just doesn't satisfy. You try something else and this doesn't satisfy. And maybe you've tried to break free from some of these things, and our world has so many different ways in which it would try to help you break free. And yet the true freedom is this: Jesus Christ has already cut it off. We have wonderful riches in Jesus Christ. You don't have to serve the devil anymore. Why? Because He's the head of all principality and power, and we're in Him. And you don't have to serve your flesh anymore, because it's been cut off. You're complete in the circumcision of Christ.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.